For the past couple of weeks, maybe not all of you have been here, but we've been looking at the kingdom of God, and we've chosen a couple of portions out of the book of Matthew. And for those of you who have missed, I just want to give a quick recap and a bit of an introduction. Looking at the book of Matthew, it was written by a guy by the name of Matthew. His Hebrew name, his Jewish name was Levi, and he was actually one of the 12 disciples, so he walked with Jesus. And he got to know Jesus. He was a Jewish man. And in his BC days, he was a tax collector. A bit of a numbers guy. He knew a bit about money, what to do with it. But I can say that unfortunately, back in those days, it really wasn't an envied job. And you might ask the question, why? It's because at the time, these guys would go around collecting money from the people of Israel, from God's people. And they were taxed heavily, and it was very often fraudulent and unjust, and it was just a whole bunch of bad stuff going on within that system. And so obviously the Jews didn't like this taxation, they didn't like this system, they thought it was unjust, and they saw tax collectors as traitors, and they were betrayers of the people, of the nation of Israel. And so they were very much shunned and hated by everyone. But Jesus called Matthew, and he gave him a new identity, which is a follower of Jesus. And so Matthew started to follow Jesus all over. As a gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, it's the first book in the New Testament. It's the first book in our Gospels. And really, there's a link and a bridge there between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was written mostly to a Jewish audience. And it has many references to the Old Testament, to prophetic things, but it was very much inclusive of the Gentile people at the time. It didn't exclude them, and actually, it's been said that it was something of a reference book to Jesus' life. It was something like we would know nowadays as a purple book. It was a biblical day purple book of like how to walk in the faith. It very much reveals Jesus as the King. And it's a teaching gospel, so Jesus is going around teaching. You'll find a lot of teaching in the book of Matthew. It's broken up into a couple of parts. There's a genealogy, and it goes into the birth of Jesus. And then it alternates between Jesus preaching and speaking and teaching publicly, and then him demonstrating what he's been speaking about. We then go on to Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, and then his commission to the disciples. Jesus quotes and he alludes a lot to the Old Testament in the book of Matthew, and he speaks about scriptures in the Old Testament, he speaks about prophecies, and he alludes to characters within the Old Testament. But he also demonstrates his power, and he performs healings and signs and wonders and miracles. And it's really Matthew as a book is a book about how to live in and for the kingdom of heaven while we're still here on earth. One of the standout scriptures is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And you see, unless we know what the king looks like, and unless we know what his kingdom is about, we're not going to understand his teachings, and we're not going to understand the displays of his power, his demonstrations, as many people actually did in those days. They kind of missed Jesus. They were like, what's he on about? But so we need to look at what did Jesus mean by this? What did he mean by seeking first the kingdom of God? We're going to pick up in Matthew 18. We're going to go from verse 1 through to 14. Just a bit of context. Up until now, Jesus has been traveling around, and he's been teaching and demonstrating what the kingdom of God looks like. And Jesus knows, I think this is one of the most phenomenal things, is that Jesus knew that his time was coming, and he knew the exact day and hour that it would happen. And so he starts to teach his disciples about what's to come, that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be arrested, that he's going to be crucified, but that he's going to rise again. He's going to be resurrected. And so from chapter 18 onwards, there's kind of this transition where Jesus starts to address his disciples a lot more often. And he starts to draw them close, and he starts to teach them about the kingdom, But he also starts to speak to them about the church and what they ought to do in the church that's to come. So maybe you can turn with me in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll probably have it on the overhead. I'm going to read from chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? If he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So, I think I know what most of you are thinking, that Luke actually covered most of this last week. But just bear with me. I believe Jesus is building on this scripture. And so we're just going to relook this passage briefly. You see, here we have Jesus' disciples. They approach Jesus, and they're asking a very pointed question. They say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" Or maybe, "Who of us is the most important?" Or, "Who will be great if we stick at your side?" Like, where do we fit in? Is there a place of honor for us? Is there a place reserved for us? But Jesus, you know, he knows all things. And he cuts to the heart of this question. And we know from the book of Luke that previously the disciples had been arguing and quarreling amongst themselves about who would be the greatest. After all, Jesus did pick them, right? So he called them out. And now Jesus has turned out to be quite a hotshot rabbi. He's going around. Everyone's in awe of him, and everyone's talking about him, and everyone wants to talk to him. The Pharisees want to ask him questions. John's disciples are asking about him. The centurion wants to speak to him. The rich and the poor alike want to have an audience with Jesus. Nicodemus, Herod, Pilate, they all wanted to meet Jesus. And you can imagine the disciples at this point, they're probably a little bit proud, you know. They're kind of like, you know, we're hanging out with all these important people, and we're having all these important conversations with Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus, being quite the celebrity, he doesn't let this go to his head. Jesus, of course, he remains humble. And he uses this as an opportunity to teach his disciples about humility and what humility looks like in the kingdom. Andrew Murray wrote something beautiful. He said, "Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature." Strange, because the disciples are very concerned with Jesus and with his kingdom and with his earthly kingdom, you know, and his army, because, of course, they're like the first recruits of this army. And they ask, who will be the greatest? Not according to their character at all. They ask, who will be the greatest in stature one day? By name, Jesus, who of us is going to be the greatest? James and John, there's this funny thing that happens with them, I find it quite amusing. They get their mother to ask Jesus, can we sit at Jesus' right and left? I mean, gosh, like, I'm sure she loved them. And I'm sure every day she told them, you guys are the best. You guys are the best. But it smells a bit like pride to me, actually. And actually, I can imagine that being a bit embarrassing. You know, you send your mom to go ask Jesus. It's a little bit childish. But don't worry, Jesus promptly rebukes them, and the other disciples, of course, they're greatly displeased, the Bible says, because, of course, they want those seats. They want those seats. I find that so funny. But perhaps you might imagine the conversation between the disciples at this point goes a little something like, you know, hey, my name's Peter. I'm the spokesman of the disciples. I'm a bit of a loudmouth, yeah, but forget about that. Actually, like, couple days ago, Jesus gave me the keys. He gave me the keys for the kingdom of heaven. Hey, I got the keys. You can imagine Judas saying something like, well, he's got the money, so money's power, right? So Jesus kind of needs me, so I'm also important. John, Jesus loves John. Come on, guys, you know he loves me the most. I'm the favorite. Andrew would probably remind the other disciples that, like, it was actually me that Jesus called first. He picked me first, so, yeah, okay, you know. And in this childish debate, unfortunately, the disciples, they lose sight of the kingdom of heaven. And they start to think about what they can do here to assure a bit of a better standing with Jesus. And I think for us, we need to be careful that we don't rely too much on our works here in this life to assure salvation and inheritance one day. And so the disciples are seeking this good position and rather than serving. And so Jesus teaches them how to be humble. And how he does this is he calls a small child and he asks the small child to come and stand by him and to sit in the midst of the disciples. And he actually uses a child to illustrate his point and to really just bring the disciples back to the truth. And there are definitely certain characteristics of children that Jesus really cherishes, that unfortunately we start to lose as we grow up. You see, children need parents. They need a father. Otherwise, they're helpless. Children are dependent on a father. They can't provide for themselves without a father, and they can't protect themselves. I think we were at a little party yesterday, and there was a swimming pool, and Noah was very happy to just walk around wherever he wanted to go, but actually he doesn't know the fact that he's very helpless and that he's being provided for and protected and cared for. Children have very little status. They have very little title. Maybe these days in our day, there's a bit more of that with social media and stuff like that. Children can be famous. But generally, they don't have influence or position. The most important thing I believe that Jesus cherishes about children is that they're easily trusted. They trust easily. If you have a little child come up to you and they ask you a question, chances are, whatever you say, they're going to believe it. And they're going to take that as the truth. And so what Jesus is actually saying to the disciples is, you need to change your ways. You need to change your minds. You need to change your attitudes. And you need to become like one of these. And you need to think of yourselves as small and not as great. Otherwise, Jesus mentions, you won't be granted access into this kingdom. And so Jesus sees their pride, and he sees their selfish ambition, and he sees that they're actually childish. But Jesus' desire for them is to be childlike in their faith. He's wanting them to be innocent. He's wanting them to be humble. He's wanting them to be sincere. He's wanting them to be trusting. And likewise, this morning, Jesus is asking us to be childlike in our faith and to walk in humility. And Jesus goes on to warn us what would happen if we should cause one of these children of his to stumble, if we cause one of our brothers or sisters to stumble. And he goes to outline the grave consequence of causing your brother to stumble. And he speaks quite sternly about this consequence. He says that if any of you are leading each other astray, it would be better for him if a millstone, a large millstone, one of the other gospels says a large millstone would be tied around his neck and he'd be drowned in the sea. Now, a millstone is quite a heavy piece of equipment. It would take a number of strong guys in this congregation to even pick that millstone up and to put it around someone else's neck. But if you can imagine yourself sitting in the presence of Jesus here and sitting at his feet, he's using such graphic language that by now I'm sure I would have a lump in my throat and my heart would be beating as I start to realize that actually the way Jesus sees the greatest in the kingdom is not the way I see it. And that there needs to be a great adjustment that needs to take place in my heart. And so Jesus says, watch out, world. Be very aware. Be very aware. There will be offenses. They're unavoidable. They will come. But beware the one who causes another to stumble or to lead another astray. And Jesus, having set this groundwork, he sets this groundwork of humility in his disciples before he goes a little deeper. And he brings to the disciples their attention that they're proud, they're arrogant, all this is starting to come to light. And that they've actually missed the mark, and that their hearts are sinful. And I want to say that unless humility is in place in our hearts, we will not admit and own the sin that is in our lives. And so now Jesus goes on to teach us how to deal with this sin and with this offense. He says that if your hand or your foot cause you to sin, just cut them off. If your eye causes you to sin, I don't know how, but just gouge it out. If it's causing you to sin, if it's causing you to stumble, just gouge it out. You know, rather do life with missing body parts than not make it into heaven one day. That's quite radical from Jesus. I thought he's this peaceful guy. And I'm sure the kids that were there in the midst of this conversation were maybe a little bit shaken by these pictures. I mean, is he being serious? Is Jesus really being serious? Is he maybe just being very graphic? Or is this Jesus' version of Purge Sunday? He's just trying to get a little few more people to maybe just leave the meeting. I'd be like, come on, Jesus, where's the grace teaching? Where's your grace? Teach us about grace. But actually, praise God for his grace and mercy. Praise him. If you can imagine the church, if you can imagine us all sitting around here this morning, and we started to take this scripture literally, you'd definitely be able to tell us apart. Not by the way that we love one another, but the fact that there's a bunch of us walking around with eye patches and missing digits or missing hands. Be pretty clear to see who the Christians are, who the real Christians are. But actually, this is not the first time that Jesus says this. It's not the first time he preaches this. He actually mentions it in Matthew 5 when he's teaching on the mount, and he's addressing a bunch of people at this point. But now, again, with his disciples, he's speaking to them. And he's saying to them, just make sure that you don't think of yourselves as being above or greater or better than the masses. Don't think to yourself that you're unable to fall into the same sins as they are just because you're with me now. And of course, Jesus, in this portion, he's using hyperbole. He's exaggerating. It's like saying, oh, I waited forever for the bus to arrive. You didn't really wait forever, did you? Because that would have been a very long time. But it was actually quite a common way that the rabbis in that time would teach. They would use these crazy examples to get people's attention. So nonetheless, we can see here that Jesus is actually making a point. And I don't think that Jesus could have been any more serious about sin when he speaks about it in this way. In Galatians 5, it says that those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And you see, sin is this thing that it's actually quite common to all men and women. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of this glory of God, of being like Him. The difference is, for us as Christians, what do we do with our sins? How do we treat our sins? And so Jesus saying, He's saying that if there's something in your life that's causing you to sin or that is leading you astray, make sure that you deal with it. Make sure that you remove yourself from it, or you remove it from yourself. There's a lot of talk these days about radical Christianity. I want to be a radical Christian. Well, if you want to be a radical Christian, just chop your hand off. If you want to be an authentic Christian, deal with your sin. There's a big difference. In this age, our hands are just so easily led astray. You've got these smartphones. It's just a little tap here, a little tap there, and before you know it, you've found yourself in a place of compromise. Our feet, you know, the places we go and the places we end up and the things we see and the things we end up doing there. I don't know about you guys, if you've ever been invited to a party, maybe a bunch of your unsaved friends are getting together or some work colleagues and you're like, cool, I'm going to go to this. It's going to be great. But before you go, you just make this little promise to yourself and you say, okay, I'm going to be home by 10 and I'll just have one drink. It's going to be cool. Only by the time 10 o'clock rolls around, you know, you've had your drink and you promised yourself you'd take it easy and you'd just have one drink, but like you did Uber there, so you're not driving your own car and there's no consequence of like getting caught by the traffic cops. It's cool, it's cool, it's cool, it's okay, it's okay. And so you have another one and it starts to get late and before you know it, you're the life of the party. Just like Jesus, He was the life of the party. Everybody loved Him, right? Like He was there with all the sinners. And you have another drink, but before you know it, you've gotten a little bit carried away with yourself. And you realize, oops, maybe I've gone a little bit too far. But, you know, did it ever occur to you that even if that's not you, even if that's not you and you have the best intentions, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you're home by 10. But you invite your friend along. He used to be an unsaved chap, but only a couple of weeks ago, he actually came with you to church. And he ended up giving his life to Jesus. Amazing. New creation. He gets baptized on a Sunday after church at one of these braais that we have. And he's like, he's amped. He's loving Jesus. He's loving the kingdom. And he's growing. But actually, in the not too distant past, he really enjoyed a good party. But unfortunately, in the infancy of his new faith, he doesn't quite have the maturity and the wisdom that you do. And he ends up in a place of compromise on that evening. And in our day and age, it's actually really so easy for us. We're so prone to think of just ourselves. You know, if it's cool with, it's okay with me, like I can do that thing, don't really need to worry about what effect it has on anyone else. But that's a bit selfish, isn't it? Like, I'm just going to say it, it's selfish. And I'm reminded of the disciples earlier in this passage, where they're just really out, they're out to only please themselves. They want to see what they can get out of this situation with Jesus and with this kingdom thing. But actually, humility has a different attitude towards sin, in that it doesn't think of itself highly, and it recognizes weakness, not only in itself, not only in yourself, but it recognizes weakness in others. And it reminds me of the early days when Janine and I, we'd just gotten married and we were leading a community. It's kind of like all of a sudden, okay, we're leading a community. We didn't expect this. for one of the evenings, we decided, cool, it's a Wednesday. There's this special on at the lobby. Go watch a movie, get a pizza I can't remember, it's like 40 or 50 bucks. It's a ridiculous deal. I just want to say that the pizza was very disappointing. It was about the size of a side plate. and had a sprinkling of those cheap olives. You know the cheap olives they put on pizzas sometimes, like those black ones that have been chopped up. Anyway, the pizza wasn't great. So we finished our pizza, and we're going to go watch a movie. I think Roy was in our community. It was Janine, Roy, and another guy, and myself. And so anyway, Roy probably made the better movie pick that night. But we ended up picking this movie. It's a stop-motion animation. Like, what could go wrong? Surely it's a safe bet. I don't really know much about movies, but I figured this would be a good one. But the thing was, within the first 5 minutes, there was so much swearing and blasphemy and, like, perverted scenes. Janine leans over to me and she's like, "Hey, I don't think this is going to be a good movie for us. I don't think it's going to be a good movie for him. Just remember his background. He's come out of some really rough stuff." And I'm like, "Sure, yeah, flip. Paid money for this movie and this pizza. Now we're going to walk out after 5 minutes." Anyway, I lean over to him and I say, "Hey, bud, like, this is actually, I don't think this is going to be a good movie for us. Do you mind if we leave?" And he's like, "Yeah." So anyway, we end up leaving the movie, and we end up going getting some ice cream just around the corner. And you know what the cool thing was? Yeah, ice cream was great. You know what the cool thing was? That is actually we had an opportunity to witness to someone while we were sitting on the steps eating our ice cream. This guy that we were watching the movie with, this other dude walked past him and he recognized him and we struck a conversation. And I was just reminded in that moment that, like, yeah, actually Jesus, he's always got something better for us. You know? He's always got something better for us. Because you see, to Jesus, sin really is a matter of life and death. It's either black or white for Jesus. And he mentions the consequence for leading our brother astray. It's that we'd be cast into hell, into everlasting fire. I don't know if you guys have ever thought of something like that. That's kind of scary. But you know, that's not his heart for us. His heart for us is not to be in everlasting fire and hell. His heart for us, as we read in the next couple of verses, is actually he has no desire for men and women to perish. He's got no desire for that. You know, I'll speak to unbelievers and they'll say things like, "Who is Jesus? Like, who is he? Like, who cares? Like, why is he so special? Why is Jesus so special? Why did Jesus have to come? Why?" And Jesus, he's quite intentional and he lets his purpose be known in this portion of Scripture. He says it's to save those who are lost. And so Jesus uses this illustration. He's got this beautiful, practical illustration that he uses for us. And he asks us, it's so funny, he asks the disciples, "What do you think? What do you think? A man has 100 sheep and one goes astray off into the mountains, into the hillside. Would he not go look for it? And when he finds it, he's more glad over one of those than over the 99 that were safe all along." You see, it's not his will that any of us would go astray, that any of us would go astray and wander from the truth and walk too far from the safety and the protection of his church and his family. I'm wondering if you've ever lost anything, maybe your cell phone, maybe your wallet, maybe your car keys. I mean, some people lose them more often than others. I had something lost that was actually returned to me this week. Actually, quite a cool story. I'll try and relay it in a nutshell. So, a couple of days before Christmas last year, 2018, I ordered myself a pair of swimming goggles. I've wanted them my whole life. My dad had them when I was growing up. And I finally found them online, this shop in Hong Kong. I know what you're thinking now. I should have sent Bruce and Yolanda to go and get it for me. Anyway, I knew it's not going to arrive before Christmas. like 3 days before Christmas. So I made peace with that. January rolls around. I had a very busy January. Didn't really think about the goggles, but in the back of my mind, I know they're coming. February, okay, even more hectic. Lots and lots of work, not really thinking about the goggles. March, had a bit of downtime, lying on my back with my legs up. Where are those goggles? When I'm able to walk again, I'm going to want to go swimming with those goggles. Where are they? Anyway, last Sunday, I had a chat with Jono after church, and I said, bro, like, where do you think my goggles are? It's been almost 4 months now. Does it really take that long to get something from Hong Kong? And he's like, just settle it in your heart. You're probably never going to see the goggles. And I was like, I don't know about that. Anyway, the week previously, Janine and I had gone for a walk up to the park with Noah. And on our way down, I was like, come, let's just go past the Woodstock post office. I know I shouldn't have sent it to the Woodstock post office, but I did. What was I thinking? So I'm so used to take a lot. They like, bring it to your door. So anyway, we get to the Woodstock post office. It looks really lonely in there. And I'm like, oh, man. And I see this little sign on the window, and it says, Woodstock post office closed due to flooding, dated 19th of March. I'm like, oh, man. Those goggles are definitely gone. Jono just confirmed it for me. Anyway, I get online, and the post office has this thing where you can put in the tracking number. So I'm like, cool, I'm sure they know where the parcel is. Type in the tracking number on my phone. I send the text. Text comes back. Something along the lines of, no, we don't really know where that parcel is. No apology. So now I know they're really gone. Anyway, the next day I get a message from the post office saying, your parcel is ready for collection at Mowbray Post Office. I'm like, oh, Lord. You're just so good. My goggles have finally arrived. Yes. So I go to the Mowbray Post Office, and I stand in this long queue as post offices go. And when I get there, I'm like, just smiling. And I ask the lady, when did it arrive? She's like, on the 19th of March. I'm like, glory. You knew, Lord. You totally knew. But like, really? Who cares? It's just a pair of goggles, you know? Like, actually, it's just an earthly thing. It's not going to last. It's probably going to wear out. I'm going to have to go through the same process again. I'll be a bit wiser. I'll send my friends when they go to Hong Kong. You know, surely the salvation of men's souls is way more precious to Jesus than our earthly possessions. Way more precious. See, Jesus is our good shepherd, and he's willing to go far and wide for us. He's willing to go far and wide to save those who are lost. And he's actually asking us to adopt the same posture, to adopt the same attitude of being concerned for the lost, of having a burden for them, of praying for them, of having a passion in our hearts for them. That's why that little thing is over there, actually. It's to remind us. And you know what, there's a reward in this, in that there's great joy in seeing the lost found, in seeing lost things found, but in seeing lost souls found. And you know, Jesus the shepherd, he rejoices even more over that one lost sheep, the Bible says, than over all the rest that have been safe all along. And our Heavenly Father, he watches over the church, his flock. And he's very attentive to the weak among the flock. He's very attentive to those who are humble. He's very attentive to those who are childlike in their faith. He's very attentive to those who are willing to deal with the sin in their lives and in their hearts. And he's very attentive to those who are straying and who are lost. And you know, this morning, God's heart for us, Jesus' heart for us, is that we would seek the kingdom first. How? We would seek the kingdom first by walking in humility. That we would seek the kingdom first in presenting ourselves as little children to him, that we would be dependent on him, that we wouldn't seek status or position, but that we would trust him, that we would do away with the sin in our lives, that we would make every effort to attain that end goal of eternal life in the kingdom with him, and that we would not only look out for our own lives and our own interests, but that we would also look out for the interests of others, and that we would walk in peace with one another. And like our good shepherd, that we would go out into the countryside, and that we would go over the hills and the valleys, and that we would seek the lost, that we would invite them into this amazing kingdom. And this morning, I really want to give an opportunity to us to respond. Maybe you guys can just close your eyes for a moment. Maybe this morning you've realized that Jesus is actually quite serious about eternal life. And that at the end of the day, there are really only two options that we have. And that in this life, how you choose to live in this life will set the tone for the next. And that you've realized that there really is a consequence, and there's a very serious nature to your sin towards Jesus. And that in this passage that we've read earlier, that there is a very clear warning from Jesus that if we don't address the sin in our lives, if we're not rootful with it, if we don't root it out of our lives, one day we will be cast out. And maybe you realize this morning that his heart towards you is actually that you don't go astray. It's actually that you be brought back into his flock, into his family, into his church, into his house. But that actually inevitably your sin will separate you from him and from his kingdom. And I want to urge you this morning that if that is you, that you would admit that you've missed the mark, that you would turn from your sin, that you would humble yourself, and that you would ask him to forgive you, that you would come back to him. It may even be this morning for the first time that you hear this message. You see, in the book of Matthew, in a couple of chapters' time, Jesus makes a way for you, and he's crucified. And he takes on all of your sin. He takes on my sin. He takes on your sin. He takes on the sin of the world. And he goes on to bear the judgment and the consequence and the wrath for that sin. The judgment. He takes it on our behalf. And he says that if you believe in me and if you have faith in me, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. And it's really a free gift that he offers this morning. It's one that he paid the price for, and it's one that he offers freely to all.